We can gather together and worship you, Lord. We thank you for your word that you communicate to us, and Lord, that you move and speak to us in a variety of ways. And God, I pray that what is said this morning, what the scripture said, is penetrates each heart and that opens our eyes to the deep things of you. So we just thank you for that. So Lord, I pray that each heart would be open, and I pray you'd anoint me in a special way to just speak things of the Spirit. And so we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at James chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to look at that section of Scripture. We've kind of had two or three messages here in James, and kind of wrap it up with this one. So James 5, 13, and with the whole picture of James, which I've talked about before, we're going to look at something that I think is very interesting here, and I entitled it Congregational Power. Congregational power, because what James is doing, I mean, the whole book, he's speaking to the church, but what he does here, he identifies, you know, a specific and the power within the church, and he kind of focuses on that. And as you think about it, is a church, and I mean, church is, the God's church is, wherever they meet, he talks about giving church. Is the church, and I mean the church that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people call themselves a church, but they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So biblically, they're not a church. But those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has done, it says throughout the scripture, he has given the church power. Okay, we talk about, and I talk about a lot, individual. He's given us power. He lives within us. You know, we accept him. Our sins are forgiven. And he takes up residence in us. So individually, we function. But he specifically calls about the power of the church is a body. So the body, believers together, has power. So the title, congregational power. So when the congregation comes together, there's a certain power. And Paul even calls it out specifically, you know, and he says, when you gather together and the Lord is present. Well, wait, well, if I can't, well, I'm by myself, won't the Lord be present? You know, well, yeah, but no, when we come together and when the Lord is present, okay, there's a focus of a power that's given the church. And so he touches on this, and again, James is not trying to cover the whole thing, but he touches on it. So we want to think about that. So what this means is the church body, all believers, has inherent power as God's gathering place and God's temple. And so in the picture of this is that when we gather together, this is God's house, God's temple, and we're participating in God's house, and God has given the church, his house, his temple, power. Okay? And so there's power in the gathering of the church. In one verse, you know, it says, where two or three are gathered together, I'm there with you. Ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Always two or three together, and he's with us. There's a gathering, okay, the concept. So that's what we're going to look at this, what we're going to look at this morning. And this section will cover God releasing his power through the church. And again, the focus, individual believers, we talk about that all the time. But right here, we want to talk about the gathering of believers. And so that he releases his power through the church. It has power. And now again, I will repeat. Just because somebody says they're a church, they're not a church, okay? It's a church who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, his presence, the authority of Scripture, you know. So that's a church, a Christian church, at a very bare minimum. And so he's going to release power through his church, okay? And this includes a healing power through his church. And so it's just very interesting what he has to say here. Now, as it says here, and we've kind of talked about this in the several past few weeks, and I'm not going to attempt to go over that again, but it says he talks about he releases healing through his church. And I'm going to try to touch on some questions we have. some questions we had before, like, ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I mean, that's what he says, you know. But some of the questions we have is, why doesn't God heal everybody? Okay, I mean, that's legitimate. But when you read the scriptures, and I think it's so fascinating, he didn't give many caveats to healing. He just, no, I will heal you. And I mean, he does give a few, like, if you don't believe in me, you know, well, that's a kind of a, you know, that's a problem, you know. So he's, or if you're living in some sort of gross sin, he can't enable or, you know, encourage that disobedience, you know, like that. But in general, as believers come in, trust him as humans as we are, he says, no, you ask me, I hear you, and I'll do what you say. Okay, but we still come up with, well, I don't know, especially with healing and just something I've seen, gosh, God, to heal somebody, and, you know, and as we pray for them, but some people just don't. Why? Why doesn't he heal everyone? So I want to touch on that. First of all, I want to touch on it with this. I don't have an answer for you, okay? You're going to be, well, tell me. I don't know. You know, I had a guy come up the other day in a situation, and he told me this thing. He said, just this individual died. He says, why? I said, I don't know. I can't tell you why. All I know is God is good, and I can't answer that question. So I'm not going to be a foolishness and try to read into something that I don't, you know, understand. But I could let know God is good. Good. He loves us. But to touch on this, I wanted to kind of give you, there are a couple of places in Scripture where it talks about where people maybe prayed for, okay, and they're not healed. So what I want to do is I just want to look at that and share it with you, and that we can kind of process, okay, God's sovereign, and we can't understand all this stuff, and with the, you know, that's part of faith. We just live in faith and know as he's sovereign and taking care of it based on the scripture. But on these two where they prayed for someone and that person died, you know, there's a little glimpse of what God's doing. A little glimpse, okay? That's all it is. And so you just take it, meditate on it, and maybe God will speak to you about that. Now, the first one's David, King David. And if you kind of read David's story, and King David was a man after God's own heart. But David did this, and yeah, we do that and that too. He forgave David and called David a man after his own heart. But after his sin with Bathsheba had a child. She had a child. And that child got very, very sick. And it said that David, and when you read this section of Samuel, it said David prayed, fasted, and wept for many, many days. So there's David, man after God's own heart, prayed, fasted, and wept for many, many days. But the child didn't recover, and he died. The child died. Now, after the child died, David did something. He got up. They said he washed his face, put on clean clothes, stopped, didn't fast anymore, and went about his business. And the people that were around him said, we don't understand this change in your demeanor, because you prayed and wept while he was sick. Now that he's died, you just clean up and you go on. We don't understand that. And this is what David said, and we need to listen closely to this. And David said to them, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, he said, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. The child is with God. The child is with God. And he's not going to return. The child is with God, and he's not going to return. David knew that one day, when he died, he would have the joy of seeing that child again. Amen? Now, I have children, grandchildren, and so, you know, it's like, okay, dear God, you know, praise Jesus for David, but don't try me on that one. Okay, so I'm right with you. But the point of it is, David had such an understanding of who God was and what heaven was, that he could see that even though this hurt right now, that child was in heaven, and that when he died, he would see that child again. And based on that joy and that promise, he could go on forward in this life. Okay, that's a principle. That's something we need to know. I just did a funeral not too long ago, but, you know, we've all been to funerals, all right? It's very interesting to see a funeral, and I've done both, of a believer. You watch a believer, and it's sadness. I mean, you don't get to see some, and there's a lot of sadness going on, grieving and things. But they, you know, but they gather together, they have a hope. They have a hope, they have a strength. And I have done funerals for non-believers. And it is a total different atmosphere. The anguish and the crying, the brokenness, and just the loss and loss of hope. It's just overwhelming. Because they don't have any hope. I've ever seen that individual again, and they have no personal hope. So the principle here I want to leave with us, we need to understand, well, God didn't heal them. Well, they're in heaven with him. Okay, now that's the promise. You don't say, okay, they're doing well. We're not doing well. They're doing well. You know, they're doing well. So anyway, that's just something to think about on the sovereignty of God. And why doesn't heal him? Now, I don't know. I mean, the Bible gives some hints here, but, you know, why he would take this child's life. But bottom line, the child's with God. We're better off in just anyone. So that. But there's also another one, and this is one we often lose sight of. We lose sight of this one all the time. And the really bottom line to it, this world is not our home. I mean, we won't stay here 500 years. You know, it's like, no, it's not our home. We're not going to stay here. So you come in, you're not going to stay here. Oh, I got to tell you what my granddaughter said. I probably told you already. Bless her heart. Yeah, she is a little blunt. I must have got that from her mother. I don't know. I don't know. And so we were talking, and we thought, just she had her whole life in front of you, and da-da-da, you know, here. And I says, you know, you look at me, and you see a bell curve like that. I said, I'm up the bell curve and on the other side. She says, man, Granddad, you're on the flat part. And I thought, you know, but it's okay. So I'm sitting there, okay, I'm on the flat part. You know, it's like, okay, you know, I just... face fact, I'm clever. But anyway, God bless her. It's just the truth from the mouth of a child and what that. I thought you'd think, well, you look good for your age or something. No, it's just like, no, you're not here for long. Okay, now here's the world's not our home. And I'm going to read this in Hebrews 9:27 says this: it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Now I don't want to elaborate or anything, but it's appointed for a man to die once. You're not going to skip it, you know? And I'm closer than my granddaughter, all right, which she, you know, clearly pointed out to me, all right? So, but it's appointed for man once to die. Now, I don't want to take too much, but it doesn't say, well, one day they will die. He said, no, it's appointed for man once to die. And the word that gets me is appointed. Appointed. You know, well, you don't know, haphazard, anything. That's not what it says. You're appointed. And so, I don't know why God would take something. Well, they just die, the doctors failed, nothing could help them. You know, just, I don't know. You know, it's just, understand any of this. Well, I don't either, but it's appointed. It didn't surprise God. Now, we don't know the whole picture. And that person, if the believer in Jesus Christ, is shouting the victory. And they would not come back if they could. They wouldn't. They would not come back. I mean, we're crying and bawling all around thing. Okay, that's, you know, what's on. They would not come back. So, now, I just say those. I can't explain certain things, and I don't even try to. And you don't explain certain things like that at a funeral. Or you don't explain something like that somebody's grieving because they're not ready to receive it. That's just not wisdom to do that. But you start understanding, okay, God's in this somehow, and I have to, by faith, trust Him, okay? So, now we're back to the scripture. He said, God powerfully moves, and He will heal people. Now, I'm going to read that's terrible when you're here and you lose your space. Okay. So, taking that into consideration, while death and suffering are a reality, they are realities, the scripture tells us this, the church remains a powerful presence on this earth, and God powerfully moves through His church. Amen? Now, I'm going to repeat something I have too much, but I'm going to repeat this again. The church remains a powerful presence on this earth, and God powerfully moves through His church, all through the scripture. Everything is around Jesus Christ, around His church. I go back a couple of years, and our dear governor said he declared the church is non-essential. Oh, that fried me. I mean, it really did upset me like that. And I'm not a political guy. I said, don't you call the church non-essential? The world exists because of the church. The solutions for the world are through the church, and you just called it non-essential. Where did you get that thought from? Anybody want to guess? See? Oh, man. And it's like, anyway. That's my political statement for the year. Now, so here we got, we looked at, so the church is powerful. We need to know, I don't want to get up, it's cold, and it's da-da-da-da. But it's like, no, it says there's power in the church. There's power in the gathering. You know, there's power in the gathering. So look at James 5:14. And look at this with the context I just spoke, okay? James 5:14, the church, gathering of the church. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There it is. I mean, wow, that's kind of powerful. See, where is the power when a believer is sick? Process. Where does it say that power is when a believer is sick? It's in the church. Now, this does not say, don't go to the doctor. It doesn't say that. But it does say, immediately call the elders of the church. We're on the way to the emergency room. I actually got a call just like, Linda and I did, got a call just like that one time. We're on the way to the emergency. So they hadn't even got to the doctor, you see. And we actually beat the parents there because the child was in the ambulance and stuff. But all that was, and so we were there. But you call the elders first. Why? Because there's power in the church. There's power in the church. That's why you do that, okay? And we were actually having dinner and got up and left. Paid the check, then got up and left. But we didn't finish dinner. But you know, okay, no, this is, we recognize, you know, what was going on here. And everything worked out really, really well. Now, here's something else I'm going to say. This is interesting when it says call the elders. And you look at this and you go, well, and there's a lot of things about elders throughout the scripture and stuff. But in this section, it just kind of, this says do it. And it's interesting that the elders are called and not a person who you know has the spiritual gift of healing. I actually think there are people like that or just have a special ability to pray for the sick or whatever. But he didn't tell you to call them. You like that? I mean, if they call me and I knew somebody had the gift of healing. I say, hey, you ought to call so-and-so. Well, you know, but that's not what it says here. Okay. So what's interesting here is the congregation has power. Okay, two or three gathered together. Okay, so the gathering, congregation, you pray for things and your home groups and stuff like that. But what we have here is that the elders of a church have positional power. I want you to listen to that. They have positional power. The elders of a church body should be called because they have positional power. They are gifted for the task at hand for healing by reason of their office. You see, now how did that happen? It's like, you know, we prayed for two elders a few weeks ago, and you know, and to join Greg and I, and it's like, okay, we look, you know, you got the gift of healing, you got the gift of healing, you got, and we'll do this, you know, so we can have the gift of healing. No, those aren't the people you call. You call the elders because when we accepted them and prayed over them as elders, by the position, God gave them authority to pray as shepherds, to pray over his body, and he to work through the elders to heal those people. Amen? It's positional power. I'm going to give you an example. And this is an example. Keep your politics out of it. We had President Trump. Where did he get his power? It's positional. Being president, the office gave him the power. He didn't give power to the office. He's president. We elected Biden, who has a different way of looking at things. He has power by position. It's not two guys beating it out who has the most power. It's not. It was their position. And they both have had the same power. But it's power by position. Y'all with me? Well, the reason I'm going to bring, because that's what elders are in the church. And the elders should know that, by the way. You know, I mean, they should understand that piece. And it's like when you're having dinner and somebody calls you up, oh my God, I need to be there by position, you know. And so you do it because you understand the dynamic of the spiritual working of God through the church, which he loves, but he gives the church shepherds in which he works through to minister to the church. It's a power of position. That's the reason elders have power to heal. Why? Their position. Dear God, oh Lord, you know. You see what I'm saying? So it's powerful that they recognize the church. That's all kind of powerful, kind of recognize the church you go to. You know, I mean, it's just a good thing to what are they doing? What do they believe? Okay. I'll just leave that there. So what we see there, so they're gifted by the reason of the office. The elders of the church are to pray for the individuals and anoint them with oil. Okay, now we'll just throw that out. We just put them there in a power position. Now you anoint them with oil. What in the world for? You anoint them with oil. Now listen to this. This is, and we're thinking how God moves within his spirit and how he's telling us to do things to pray for those around us. And a shepherd of a church, an elder, should care, by definition, and had been accepted by the body, you know. Now, so scripturally, now I'm going to talk about anointing with oil, because it's in here too. You say, well, I don't know, that's silly, we'll skip it. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe God said it, and maybe we shouldn't skip it. Okay, so anointing oil, scripturally, anointing with oil is a commonplace practice, Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, and it's a common place practice for commissioning for ministry. You use anointing oil for commissioning for ministry, and then also use it when praying for healing. Same thing. Well, why? What's the crossover from doing ministry and healing? You anoint someone with oil. Now, the anointing with oil, and I'm not going to give you all the words behind it, but you can look look this up. An anointing with oil, like, mean it just means like you rub, you know, that you, what we would do is that, you know, have someone in your hand, you just put on their forehead, you know, something like that. I've seen places they pour a whole bottle on somebody's head, and I think, I don't have to use that much oil. We'll just use a little less oil. But it's just anointing, rub on. I mean, that's all it means. And so, but why would you do it? Well, it has a meaning. The word of anointing, okay, you got with oil, that's olive oil or specially prepared oil with olive oil. And so you anoint, you rub this oil on, you anoint, and it has two connected meanings, okay? Anoint, and you do it. And in the Old Testament, there's some things in Numbers, and I was going to just take too much time to look at them. But it says that when the priest, and they had anointed him with oil, qualifying them for ministry. The anointing of oil qualified him. It is a sign. Oil, you're qualified. The person who anointed it is saying, and the people around saying, you're qualified. And so the anointing with oil means you're qualified for ministry. Amen? That's what it means. So when someone comes and they're sick, you know, and the oil, you go, what? They're qualified. Qualified for what? Healing. Healing. You're God's people. Now, the other meaning it has is connected with that, qualified, and it also shows that that God is, when he anoints with oil, is claiming ownership. Okay, so here's someone in the ministry. You're qualified, and God is claiming ownership of you for ministry. He just put a claim on you. And you agreed to it, and the whole congregation agreed to it. So you, the anointed, you're qualified, and God has just embraced you, and he says it's a claim of ownership. God goes, you're mine now. If you're eating dinner and somebody calls you, go. You see what I'm saying? But also healing, it says somebody's healing, they're going through a terrible time. It said we qualify you, and God is declaring his ownership of you, and I'll heal you. Amen? So the anointing with oil said, oh, well, I don't know, that's silly, I'm not going to do that. And you read this, like, holy cow. That's like a big deal. You know? And so you're declaring this over the person. You're qualified, God owns you. You know, well, that helped. I mean, that makes me feel better. I think maybe somebody say that to me. Well, that's amazing what God is saying. So anointing with oil, we got that. Now, think about it. Anoint qualifies and you own. You don't own. God owns. God's qualifying and God owns. That's what the declaration is. So it's like, I'm thinking, gosh, I should pray for somebody. I need to pay more attention sometimes to what I'm doing here. Now, anyway, so you got this. Now, so we look at it, and so when we relate this to healing, which is talking about, and again, who's doing it? The shepherds are the representatives of the church, in which the church has agreed to agree that they understand that they're qualified and that God owns these people. So church is agreeing with what God did in ministry. And so the church's degree and says, we understand what God's doing in ministry. Therefore, when someone's sick, we'll go to those who we have agreed that God has put as shepherds in God's ministry. You see the power behind that now? I mean, it's like, oh my gosh. So you have the picture here. And again, don't read it and get too much confused about it. But just understand, hey, you go, the elders pray, they'll anoint them with oil, and they'll pray over them. And it's an important ministry, you know, and it should be taken very seriously by the congregation. And it's, by the way, this is for the church. This is for the church. The power's in the church. So the church is interacting and working together as a body. So the prayer of faith, and we learn this also, the prayer of faith. What is faith? You hear something from God, and then you act. You read something from God, you see, and then you act. You got to hear and act, you know, so you don't do just, I just hear, I don't do nothing, I just act, I don't hear nothing. No, you hear and you act. So but the prayer of faith is hearing God, and praying is the Holy Spirit directs, and it says pray in faith. So this includes, you pray in faith, and praise the Holy Spirit directs, and this includes anointing with oil that we qualified them. Not we qualify them. God qualifies them. It never is a we. The elders don't qualify them. That we proclaim God qualifies them. We proclaim that God places ownership over them. So it's also good, and I've noticed a lot of people do this, you know, and I need to pay more attention to them, but they'll pray in something like this, and they'll lay their hands on them or something, and they pray, and they don't say anything. You know, I said, well, you know, we got to kind of hit it here, you know, they don't say anything. Why aren't they saying anything? They're listening. They pause to listen. So you pray and you've went through anointed with oil. You're qualified. God owns you. Anointed with oil. And you pray. And this person has already shared with you what's on their heart and stuff. But you pray, is there anything? Bring something to mind that's special for this person. Lord, is there anything in the person? I mean, you just pray for healing, of course. And you will pray that they do well. You pray for their family. They pray they get over. But she says, what specifically? You pause. You pause and listen. Amen? Amen? So it's like, so here's this thing, is you kind of get some insight of what he's doing here. Now, here's an important thing, and I looked at this, I said, Lord, this is really interesting. The faith for this, the whole faith for this, lies with the elder, not the sick person. Well, we prayed for them, they just didn't have enough faith. The Bible said you didn't have enough. No, the praying, the faith lies with the elders, not the sick person. The elders are the ones who have been anointed and have been qualified and own of God, and they're believing God can do mighty things. They can't, but God will do mighty things because they're in a position, they're in a position of responsibility, authority. So the faith is with the elders. Like I said, your elders need to understand this. They need to know this, you know. And it's like, you know, and again, just one thing, and it's just one time. You're having dinner, and you understand this, you leave. You got to go. You don't have a choice, see, if you really, really understand it, if you understand what to say. Because the faith lies with the elders, not with the person. I mean, they're called in, they have some faith, but that's not the focus on here. So what we have here, we'll look at James 15 through 16, or the first part of 16. And this is where, okay, and it's important to think everything in context, you know, and so we have an understanding. It says James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, you go, so here, everything we said about healing and the elders, and okay, but now he throws this in here, and it's like, what is this? And the whole thought is, well, there may be something going on with the individual. There may be, not always, there may be something going on with the individual that is contributing to or causing their sickness. There's something they're doing that's having a hold on them and causing their sickness. Now, they recognize they're sick, but they're not recognizing the ramifications of the sickness. And so, sin may be an underlying reason for one's sins. Now, this is the counseling aspect for healing. This is a counseling aspect for healing, right? Hey, come here. Okay, boom, for God. No, here's the counseling. You're interacting with the person, know them within the body, and want to be in the same place they are so you can understand them, to help them. And so there's a counseling aspect to the healing, and this may be why the elders in particular are called, because the elders are shepherds. How are you doing? Anything? How can we help? What's going on in your life? You know, how can we walk with you? What's going on so we can help you? You know, that's what elders do. So you bring elders into this situation. You call elders because there's a counseling aspect of their participation. and which is good, that, hey, I'm with you. I will walk with you. Anything going on. Now, so what happens, this gives an opportunity for confession of sins to the elders, which can clear one's conscience, and also helps the elders, the shepherds of the church, to pray more specifically. See? It's like, okay, we're with you in the whole picture, and pray right here to bring this out. And it says, and that's the reason it says, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And who knows about this sin? The elders. It'll never go any farther. See? It's nobody's business. Nobody's business. But they'll be forgiven. But they'll be forgiven. They clear they're forgiven. They can walk free of that through Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Forget the physical. Just free of that. Now, so dealing with sin is often the door to healing. Often the door to healing. Now this, again, you need to understand, this is not the elders going to be, you're sinning. No, it's the person coming to the elders. You see what I'm saying? It's huge. You know, you got people running around pointing fingers, and nowhere in Scripture is that appropriate. So dealing with sin is often the door to healing. Now, I don't have an overhead for this, but in Proverbs 3:7-8, it says this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing in your flesh. I mean, there it is. Fear the Lord. Turn away from it. And it will be healing to your flesh. See, that thing is grabbing the hole, and it's making you sick. You know, somehow, some way, emotionally or whatever, it grabs hold of you like that. And it's like, okay, and that's the reason elders are there, to help the person get on the right track and confess their sin and just help them walk with the Lord, and their healing come through that. Now, and this is truth. I've talked to several people, seen this happen. Pastors often witness times when a confession of a resentment, a grudge, or an unforgiven injury has led to the physical healing of the individual. That's what healed them. They saw what the issue was. They confessed it for the Lord, knew they'd receive forgiveness, and it got better. You see what I'm saying? And so this is the elders. It keeps more with the elders in this situation. We're going to have the whole congregation pray for you. Well, that's wonderful. But they ain't going to tell you that just happened. You know, let me share with the whole congregation my sin. It's not going to happen. Nor should it. In fact, the Bible specifically says don't do that. Okay, so here we have prayer is great power working and heals the whole person. Isn't that a kick in the head? Physical, but no, it's the whole person. It was the whole person healed. And in the next part of 16:16b, it says this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, understand where this is falling under. You know, okay, it said the prayer of faith will save the person who's sick. If he's committed sins, he's forgiven. Then it says this. You know, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, which is a great verse. But for the life of me, I don't know why they don't interpret it as it literally says. Every Bible interprets it like I just read it. But the literal interpretation to me, the literal interpretation is this. And to me, it is so powerful. I can't hardly stand it. It's so powerful. So this verse literally says, without any words added, to try to make it understandable. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is great power working. Now, how can you beat that? How can you beat that? The prayer of a righteous person is great power working. So when you, all the stuff we came up to hear, and you know, we've heard and knowing that the world, we're listening and all like that, and we pray, and it's great power working. Great power working. And so it's like, again, this is the power within the congregation. is the power within the congregation. And we just, and as God also uses the elders that he picked that you have agreed to serve under, you know, so you're on the, we're all on the same team. Like that. You see what I'm saying? Say you went to a church and said, I don't believe a thing that guy's saying. And he's just not living up to any sort of godliness whatsoever. Now you're thinking, you're not judgmental, you're not going to tell anybody, but you have the fault. So you're sick. You're going to go to him for prayer. I mean, you don't even like him. Well, you got that. You see what I'm saying? All I'm saying is you need to know the leadership. You need to know, you know, or someone within that leadership where you have that connection. Because this is, that's how this works. This is how it's able to work through that. But anyway, yeah, write that down in this thing on 16b. The prayer of a righteous person is great power working. That's what happened. It's great power. Prayer is great power working. It comes within the church. So, now, we may think on this, or and, you know, a lot of us do this, a prayer of a righteous person. You go, well, we're not righteous. That's right, you're not. You're not right. But through Christ, you believe on him, you're forgiven, he made you righteous. The only person, the only way any person on this whole earth, the only way they're righteous, if God makes them righteous, through Jesus. You see, you believe in Jesus, I hate to tell you this, or I'm glad that you're righteous. You stand before God, you go, you're righteous. You haven't done anything I said, but you're righteous. He loves you. See? So don't let that righteousness throw you, oh, I got to get some holy person to come for. No. Righteous person is one who trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in him, holding to the word of God and what he says. God said, he knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin. Jesus, right? He who knew no sin became, that we might be the righteousness of God. We believed. We became righteous. Okay? This said, I'll read it this way. The prayer of a believing person in the Lord Jesus Christ is great power working. Okay? Y'all with me? So do you see the power building in the church right now? Now, Satan's lying to you. Satan does not want us to know that. You know, because it really puts him at a disadvantage. As soon as we figure this out, Satan is a huge disadvantage. The world particularly doesn't want to know this either, because if they knew it, they would have a hard time saying the church is not essential. See what I'm saying? The world doesn't want us to know it either, because we start, you know, kind of flexing them. Don't talk to me like that before Jesus. Before Jesus. Okay, so God has made us righteous through Christ. Therefore, our prayers and those of an elders, the elders that you have chosen because of their position, is great power working. So you got me. It's great power working. So it's a dynamic that we're doing by faith. Now, here, and this is huge, and we read by it, we probably wouldn't think it's that huge, but this is huge. The promises are to people just like us. And he makes a big distinction. I just said we're righteous. We're all righteous. Believe it on Jesus Christ. We're righteous. He just said we were righteous, all right? We're forgiven. Well, now he gives us a whole, like, three verses to tell us the same thing, that these people that pray like this are just like me and you. They're just like me and you. You mean all these? No, they're just like me and you. That's who James is talking about, me and you. Listen to this. Next verse. Elijah. Okay. Everybody know who Elijah was? And he came down. He called down fire on the sacrifice. And it came from heaven. Burned up the offerings and the stones and everything. Then he called down. And then they destroyed all the prophets of Baal. You know, it's like he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years. And it didn't rain. That's Elijah. Okay? It's like, whoa. That's Elijah. Look what the Bible says. 5:13. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. That's what God thinks. This is what God thinks. His issue is, God's issue is getting us to believe what he thinks. I mean, he thinks it already. I mean, well, I got to think on Wallace a while. Let's see. I don't know what we're going to do with him. Oh, Lord, we can figure something out. He can do something. That's not what happens. Was it? No, he's righteous. He's just like Elijah. All I can do is convince him. It's God telling me. You know, I've got to tell him and tell him over and over again. And he's doing the same thing with y'all. You're just like Elijah. You have a nature just like Elijah. Elijah was no different than you. That's what he's saying. So, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again that heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Amen. See, this is what, and I'm going to make a point, this is what God thinks of us. One of our biggest faith things is that we don't believe what God says about us. See, that's the issue. God said, no, this is who you are. But I'm not there yet. No, you're not here yet, but you focus, and that's where you want to start going. And I'll start revealing myself to you. See, all this is tied together. These aren't individual. I mean, they're good at verses. You just put them up, put them on the refrigerator, memorize them, and they're good. But these 18 verses are these verses are all together. 13 through 18. What is the verses? Yes, 13 through 18. So anyway, so aren't you excited? That's again, this is what God says for just, okay, Lord, teach me to walk in this power I have within the church, within the body. You know, I want to learn what your word says. I want to grow in what you're telling me. And I need to walk in confidence. And counter to our ex-governor, we are essential. We make things work. The church makes things work. And we walk. We walk in it. And we grow. Each day, we grow. He tells us something. Each day. Hallelujah. Well, it's kind of like the song. This is where we are. It's kind of like the song. And we should have played it this morning. It says, these are the days of Elijah. You ever heard that song? These are the days of Elijah. Powerful. So, and for the church, these are the days of Elijah. Be bold. Be great power working. That's what God just told you how to be. Be great power working. Days of Elijah. You're just... Elijah no different than you. That's what God thinks. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave all power to the church. Matthew 28:18 says this. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And in other places in Acts, he goes, I give it to you. In fact, he says, when I leave, you'll do greater things. Because I give it to you. Amen? Let's stand and, well, no, stay seated for a minute. We'll go and pray. Adam usually comes in and gives us a couple of praise songs. And so Greg is back with the youth. And so let's just spend some time before the Lord on what we've learned and just pray a little bit. Use this time efficiently and powerfully. And I want us to think, I just focus in on one thing here, is that your prayer, and I'm not even going to put in there a prayer of a righteous person. I'm going to assume because you've accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm assuming that you have accepted Jesus Christ, therefore you are righteous. And so that's just the assumption. And it says, your prayer is great power working. So won't you bow with me, and let's just kind of just think on that just a minute, and just go before the Lord. I mean, we're in God's house, we're in God's presence, and this is God's house and God's presence. Why? Because y'all showed up, okay, because it's within his people. So in God's presence, we just say, oh God, oh dear God, come Holy Spirit, and just speak to us right now. Just speak to us, God. Then we thank you, God, what you've done for us. We thank you for what you've done for us, God, that's beyond imagination. Forgiven us everything, totally forgiven. We stand holy before you. We thank you for that, Jesus. Not only do we stand holy before you, but we stand powerful before you, just like Elijah, who had a nature just like ours. Lord, we just thank you for that. Everybody just think about that, that your prayer is great power working. Amen. Just think on that and just meditate on that a minute. Your power, your prayer is great power working. And Lord, as we think about that, that our prayer is great power working, I know all of us have situations. We all have hurts. We all have difficulties. And Lord, right now, that thing that is most heavy on your heart, just to yourselves here, just focus on that. And that issue that's most heavy or most prominent on your heart right now, just go before that. Take it before Him. Pray before Him. And as you pray before Him, just know it is great power working. It's not falling on deaf ears. Bible clearly says, "You whatever you say, I hear." So it's not falling on deaf ears. So pray that thing that's heavy on your heart or prominent on your heart, and know this prayer is great power working. So just spend the time just doing that, just lifting it up. God, this is your house, your presence, your power. You meet with your people. Just pray now. Well, as we just give honor to God, we know the Scripture says He heard us. He's saying to us through the Scripture, He said, "Beloved, I heard every word you said." And we know through the Scriptures, He says, "I am moving right now. I am moving right now." You need to have faith that I am moving right now. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow or hour or 5 minutes. I am moving right now because I heard your prayer. You gave it to me, and just know, dear one, that God has great power working for you right this minute. Dear God, we thank you and we love you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All God's people said, amen. Oh, man. All right, you stand up. We have some refreshments in the back. Meet somebody you don't know. You know.